3. So we've skipped forward a little bit. So we will go back and fill in a few of the gaps along the way, just to help people understand. But I want to start this evening by focusing on someone relatively new to our story, because it helps to put a bit of context into some of what we're going to talk about. And that person is Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh isn't actually a person. Pharaoh is actually a title. It's like saying king or queen. It doesn't actually tell you who it is. It tells you what their job is, but it doesn't actually tell you specifically whether it's that person or that person or that person. And interestingly, in the entire of the book of Exodus, we never learn Pharaoh's name. He's just called Pharaoh. So we don't actually know from the record of history which of the Egyptian kings, the pharaohs, we're talking about. And I was kind of reflecting on that because it's a story which talks about God's dealing with his people. It's not a story which is actually about elevating man. It's a story about elevating God. And by actually not giving us the name of Pharaoh, by not giving us that interesting link to history directly, the Bible doesn't make a big deal about who Pharaoh is, in one sense. Actually, it doesn't, and it does this a lot in passages where our focus is not meant to be on man. Our focus is meant to be on God and the way that he deals with us and with people throughout history. So, we don't actually know which of the pharaohs this is talking about. And if you really want to go down a rabbit hole, you can go and do a bit of research on the way that the Egyptians dated things and the various conjectures that exist around which pharaoh actually was involved in this conversation that we're going to look at tonight. It varies by about 150 years, which gives you a range of up to 11 different pharaohs. Just to really make it messy in your head. So, we don't know exactly who it is, but what we do know is what his job was. He was the king of Egypt. He was the most powerful person in the region. At the height of their power, the Egyptians controlled massive amounts of territory. They controlled all of Palestine, down into modern-day Iraq. They controlled way down into Africa, down past the Somalian coast. They controlled across around the Mediterranean and the whole Sinai Peninsula. The authority of the pharaohs was significant. The Egyptians are considered one of the first great empires in history for the amount of land they conquered and the amount of territory that they owned. Pharaoh was a serious guy. He ran this show. And not only that, they built incredible buildings. When you sit there and think that these buildings were built thousands of years ago, you do cause to kind of go, wow, that building there is approximately 1800 BC. They built the pyramids, great monuments. And importantly, the pharaoh himself was, to the Egyptians, usually considered as a god. And they were very fond of making statues of themselves. And they would worship these statues. There are many examples recorded for us of the pharaohs. We have an idea of the way they dress, the way that they style themselves. And it was designed to give a sense of importance. Most cultures, when they have a king, you have some form of headdress or symbolic nature to be able to know that that person is a person of authority. The pharaohs like to dress in gold. They like to wear fine clothing. In cultures when this stuff wasn't worn in that way. So one half of our story tonight is Pharaoh. The king, the great king of this magnificent empire of Egypt. The other half of our story is a guy called Moses. At the time we meet Moses, he is living somewhere in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula, having run away from Egypt, and he's in hiding. He was a Hebrew baby brought up in an Egyptian household. He had killed an Egyptian. He had fled Egypt and almost certain execution at the hands of Pharaoh. and had hid for the last 40 years down on the Sinai Peninsula. Moses was looking after sheep and goats. But we read that God met with Moses and said, "Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm just a guy looking after goats in the middle of a desert here. He's the Pharaoh. And that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." Moses thought of himself as unworthy. And that's going to get annoying. It's right on the border. That was in Exodus 3. But God continued to talk to Moses. And he said, "Yes, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. I want you to go and give him a message." But Moses' response to that was that, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses felt he was unable to stand before someone such as Pharaoh and speak. I can't phrase things well. I'm uneloquent. Don't speak proper. He says, "I'm slow of speech. I can't think of the right words to say. I can't get them out of my mouth, and I won't present your message well." But if you remember, back a couple of talks, as I said earlier, Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh. God wasn't asking Moses to go somewhere that was completely unfamiliar. He wasn't asking someone such as you or I to go and stand before the king. He was actually asking someone who'd grown up in the king's household to go and speak to him. Moses was schooled. He may have been in the desert for 40 years, but Moses was not uneducated. He's making excuses, and he's making a lot of them. Because when God then says, "I will send you," Moses in Exodus 4:13 then comes back and says, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Don't send me. I'm not doing it." You can see the arguments are getting a little bit more insistent. It starts with, "I'm not worthy," to, "I don't have the skills to do it," to, "just don't send me. I'm not going. I'm not going to do it. Find someone else." He was exceptionally unwilling to do what God was asking him to do. "Please send someone else." So this is Moses. He's a fantastic guy. He thinks of himself as unworthy. He thinks of himself as unable. And he is completely unwilling to do what God has asked him to do. So we're starting well with the journey with Moses. God's told him to go and deliver a message to Pharaoh, and Moses at this point is refusing to do it. So we'll come to Exodus chapter 5, because this is when it gets a little bit surprising, because we read afterwards, so this is after Moses has gone down to Egypt with his brother Aaron, and they have met with the elders of the Hebrews, the children of Israel. It says that afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work get back to your labour. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labour. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it. For they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on them, on the men, that they may labour in it, and let them not regard false words. So right back there, the start of chapter 5, something's changed. We've gone from chapters 3 and 4, we have Moses as this completely unwilling guy who is refusing to do what God has told him to do. He doesn't have the stomach for it. Doesn't see that he is able to fulfill the task that God has given him to go and speak before Pharaoh. And then we go and read the start of chapter 5, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. That's kind of a bit of a stunning turnaround. I'm sort of left standing there going, what's changed? How is it that Moses is able to do what he flatly was unwilling to do? We see it in verses 1 and 3. Because Moses, it says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And then in verse 3, Moses says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. It wasn't Moses. And it's always important that we remember that. Because what's happening here is not natural Moses. Natural Moses is a guy looking after goats in the middle of a desert. Natural Moses is a man who was hiding from his past. Moses is a man whose past included killing an Egyptian and literally burying the evidence in the sand. A man who ran away from Egypt to live in the desert for the last 40 years. A man who questioned God, who had seen miracles and still doubted the power of God. He felt unworthy. He felt and believed he was unable. He was certainly very unwilling. But this isn't the same Moses. This is Moses standing in front of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. This is Moses delivering God's message, just as God had told him to do. And this is Moses pleading on behalf of others and the plight of his people, not caring about his own skin and disappearing out of town. So we're caused to kind of go, well, what's changed? It's not Moses that's brought about this change. And we read that here. It's God that has changed Moses. Moses says, we have met the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. And remember back in Exodus 3 when Moses asked, What shall I call you when I go and see the people? And God gives Moses his covenant name, the Lord, Yahweh. And he says, I am that I am has sent you. Moses has met with the Almighty God and it has changed him. Moses now is a man who has an incredible courage, which he exercises through faith. although Exodus tells us that this is a new Pharaoh, it's not the same Pharaoh 40 years ago. It's a new Pharaoh on the throne, one who doesn't know about Moses and doesn't particularly care for the past. It's still a pretty big deal that he goes back down to Egypt. It's still a pretty big deal that he's willing to go there and not hide his name. And somewhere people will have remembered who he was. Somewhere people will have remembered why he left. But Moses, who was scared and afraid, has great courageous faith. And it's because God has met with Moses. It's not because Moses sought out God. It's because God has met with Moses. And importantly, it's because God has given Moses the faith. He's given faith in him, the Almighty God. God had demonstrated miracles to Moses. He took his rod and threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he picked it up again. And he would demonstrate this miracle again later on. And we will see, as we continue through the book of Exodus, just the scale of miracle and power that the Almighty God displays through the hand of Moses. Importantly, it's not Moses that is suddenly courageous, but it's that God has given Moses the courage to do what God is asking of him. The change in Moses is not because Moses went into therapy. It's not because Moses went to a management course and learnt how to lead people. It's because God has changed Moses. But as I said, there are two characters in this story. It's not the whole story just to spend our time looking at Moses. While that's helpful, there is another main character that we're going to look at. We've looked at Moses and his, the way that God had changed him and given him courageous faith, but the other main character, obviously, is Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a very different outcome. Pharaoh's a guy who sat there in basically stubborn unbelief. Because Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And Pharaoh's response is, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." When we think about that in the context that the Egyptians worshipped many gods. They worshipped the god of the river. They worshipped the god of the sky. They worshipped the god of the cat. They worshipped the god of the dead. They worshipped Pharaoh. And Pharaoh considered himself a god. In one sense, we can kind of understand Pharaoh's response. This is another one of the gods. This is another person that you want to go and worship. And it wasn't uncommon, and there is recorded history of slaves in Egypt being given opportunity to worship their gods. They were given time out to go and observe religious festivals that were important. Because the Egyptians were a religious people, in the sense that they worshipped, they recognised that others did too. So in one sense, Moses' request isn't completely out of the blue of, "We would like to go and worship our God." What is different, though, is that he doesn't start by just calling him our God. He calls him the Lord, the Almighty God. In effect, the God over all gods. And Pharaoh's response is, "I don't know who that is. I don't know God." And Pharaoh, in his ignorance, doesn't think that God matters. He doesn't see that he needs to care about the Lord. He doesn't think that it matters. And particularly in his arrogance as the king of Egypt, as an Egyptian god, in his arrogance, he doesn't see that he has to listen to him. Why would I? What's important about that? It's interesting, when I was thinking about this issue of Pharaoh's ignorance, there's two interesting proverbs that exist around the word ignorance. You've probably heard them. The first one, and there's variants on it, but is that ignorance breeds contempt. When we don't know or understand something, our response is often to dismiss it. And we see that a lot in the world around us. We see that a lot in the way that people respond to things they don't know. They get dismissive of it, and they presume it's wrong because they don't understand it. It's a surprisingly human reaction to things we don't know. It's just to go, why would I care about that? You must be wrong. You can't be right. Until we understand something, that's our response. So on the one hand, we presume it's wrong, but then on the other hand is the saying that ignorance is bliss, which is thinking that what we don't know about can't hurt us. You know, that classic image of the guy on a surfboard, and he doesn't know that there's a great white underneath him. He's enjoying the surf up until that point, that he sees the fin in the water. Ignorance is bliss. When your ignorance is shattered, you certainly know about it. And Pharaoh's living in this life. Pharaoh is a guy who thinks that God doesn't matter and thinks he's all right. I don't know about God, so it's not a problem. And even more than that, I don't even know who God is, so you've got to be wrong and I don't need to listen to him, is Pharaoh's reaction. We're going to see, as we continue on through this book of Exodus, how desperately wrong Pharaoh is. In fact, we're going to see how hard he falls and is humbled in learning who God is and in learning why he needed to pay attention to the things that God was saying. Because we're all here together at Kalanga tonight. We've heard words from the Bible, and for many people, we've been here before together. We've had opportunity to look at quite a lot of different things from God's Word. We've had previous series looking at who God is. We've had previous series looking at who Jesus is. We've had series working through the Psalms. We've had series working through the Gospels, learning the story about Jesus and learning about the fact that he came to earth, that he lived as a man, that he died for sin to take away the sins of those who believe in him. We've heard the words of God. We've had an opportunity, in a very real sense, to meet God. And God has given us every opportunity to meet him by giving us his word. Moses' words, "The God of Israel has met with us." Well, the God of Israel has met with us too. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the opportunity to learn who he is and understand who he is. And to understand what he expects, which is faith in him alone for salvation. So, we can be like Moses and hear the things that God has got to say and believe him. Or we can be like Pharaoh. We can challenge God. We can reject who he is. We can believe that we are great and important in our own little world. We can believe that we're in control of everything in the life and the world around us and think that we're okay. Does anyone say in their heart, why should I obey the words of God? Why should I listen? Why should I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? We can be like Pharaoh, and we'll learn what Pharaoh's end is. Or we can be like Moses, the man who had faith in God and trusted in God. And it's important. It wasn't because Moses was great and important. It wasn't because God looked at Moses and said, "You are a very worthy man. I will choose you to be my mouthpiece." Now, as we often see in the Bible, God chooses the weak things because it only shows us even more how great God is in being able to do the work that he does. God met with Moses, even knowing all of his failings, even knowing all the imperfections about Moses, even knowing about his sin and his past. Yet God met with Moses, and God saved Moses. Moses trusted in God. So we've got this comparison between a man called Moses and a man called the Pharaoh. And James 4 speaks of this, and we're going to finish with this tonight, because in James 4, God says, and James in his letter says that he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. As it says, therefore, submit to God. That's what Moses did. He submitted to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Moses had met with God, but he tried to reject God, but amazingly, God persisted with Moses, and ultimately, Moses did draw near to God. But importantly, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Moses recognized that it was not his strength. Moses recognized that it was not that he could save himself. Moses recognized that he was lifted up by faith in God. Amen.